Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to apply it appropriately today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me repeat a story that I have shared in the past. A young man had been in the ministry at a small country church for several years, and although the church family was loving and supportive, the reality is that young Pastor Arnie was a terrible preacher. His messages were unclear, his points haphazard, and his delivery just embarrassing. The deacon board had met together privately to discuss this issue and how they would deal with it. And they finally ended up giving the chairman of the board the responsibility to have a one-on-one conversation with the minister about this issue. So the old deacon broke the ice by asking the young man about his call to the ministry. Well, Pastor Arnie eagerly shared with him how that came about. He related that he was, before becoming a pastor, a farmer, and that one day as he was out in his field working and praying, he looked up and he noticed a strange formation of clouds in the sky. And he described it. He said it was very clearly a letter P followed by a letter C. And he looked at the old deacon and he said, "I knew at that moment that God was telling me to preach Christ." The old deacon kind of paused, thoughtful, and then said, "Are you sure he wasn't telling you to plant corn?" Well, the truth is that Pastor Arnie, like most preachers, need help in order to measure up to what we would refer to as the high calling of ministry. At the most fundamental level, that help starts with others praying for us. And so I've entitled the message today, "Pray for Preachers." And even though a case can be made to identify preachers as perhaps some sort of a subcategory of pastors, we're going to be using the terms interchangeably today. So when I say preachers, I mean pastors. I mean all of those who are involved in full-time ministry. We're talking about evangelists. We're talking about missionaries, church leaders, as 1 Timothy 5:17 says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So even recognizing that this message appears somewhat self-serving, I'm asking today for you to pray for your pastors. Using Ephesians 6 as home base, let me answer two simple questions. And the first one is this on your outlines: why should you pray for preachers? Why should you pray for preachers? And in answer to that, point A, you should pray for preachers because God has granted you the privilege of intercessory prayer. Because God has granted you the privilege of intercessory prayer. Now, we saw last week in verse 18 especially, that we are to be praying for all believers, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. But I've used the term intercession, and interceding could be defined as to intervene on behalf of another. It's not in your outlines, but that's what this means. It's to take up the cause of another through prayer. It is to come to God in prayer for the needs of someone else. So that's why we call what we do on Sunday evenings our intercessory prayer meeting, because we are praying for the needs of others. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So as we looked at this last week, we understand the importance of intercessory prayer, of praying on behalf of someone else, of taking their particular needs, their particular requests, and then we come to God with those requests, and we ask God to please meet those needs in whatever way He knows is appropriate. And although in this context, Paul is certainly a part of all the saints, here and elsewhere in the epistles, he specifically focuses on the need for believers to intercede for him personally. So he makes this personal. Even as we go through the armor of God passage, and we end up with this, pray for all the saints, now he says, let's get personal about this. Pray for me, he says in verse 19. And pray for others like him in ministry. If we jump over to Romans 15, we see another example of that, where he says in verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul was not hesitant to tell his readers that he needed their prayer support. I need you to pray for me. I want you to strive together with me. And though you're not where I am, you can pray for me. And in that way, you are striving together with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 is another example where he says, brothers, pray for us. And the us here would be he and those who are traveling with him as a part of this missionary team. So we see the pattern here of encouraging others to pray for himself because of his work in the ministry. So just as Paul asked fellow Christians to pray for him, so you should intercede for church leaders today. You should be praying because God has granted you the privilege of intercessory prayer. And since you have that privilege, please use it. Secondly, you should pray for preachers because pastors are leading on the battlefront. Pastors are leading on the battlefront. Throughout our series on the armor of God, we've talked about what it means to be on the front lines. And even as I mentioned last week, every one of us in one way or another is on the front lines or should be on the front lines. But we do recognize that pastors are leading on the battlefront. A pastor is a shepherd. As Peter understood, a shepherd does not drive his sheep. I don't know how many of you have experience with sheep. Mine is very limited, although I have spent some time with a sheep farmer, and I know that sheep don't do well at being driven. They do well at being led. And so the shepherd goes in front of the sheep, and the sheep follow him. He leads the sheep. He does not drive them. So Peter says to those who are in full-time ministry in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. So he's talking to ministry leaders, and he is telling them, be a shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God, God's people. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So yes, there's leadership. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Clearly, there is an authority here. They have oversight over certain ones. I have oversight over you. I am supposed to be directing you. I have a degree of authority. But even as Peter says to me what I'm supposed to do, he says I'm supposed to shepherd you like a sheep lead, or like a shepherd leads the sheep. And I'm to exercise my oversight very, very gently and lovingly and helpfully. I'm to be an example to the flock so that where I go, the flock knows this is how to follow. In Ephesians 6, Paul's request for prayer is part of what we call the armor of God passage. And Paul speaks as one who is on the front lines of spiritual warfare. And he instructs his readers to put on the full armor of God because the battle is against the rulers, verse 12 says, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is where your leaders are fighting. That description describes what your leaders are in the front lines dealing with. And you are to follow, yes, you are to be fighting those same battles, but your leaders are there. And the context of that battle begins with these words, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." So it's important to note that even as I've made personal application to you for these last, what's it been, a couple of months on this Armor of God series or sub-series, I've made application to you and I've told you what you need to do. Ultimately, it comes down to Paul's wording, "we." In other words, I'm there with you. Even though I don't have the same job as you have, I don't live in the same neighborhood as you live in, nonetheless, I am there with you. We are in this battle together. We are fighting against Satan, fighting against the forces, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are on the front lines. And I, as your pastor, am on the front lines on your behalf. You should pray for your church leaders, because we are leading on the battlefront. Thirdly, you should pray for preachers because pastors are responsible for you. Pastors are responsible for you. Any worthwhile military leader knows that he is responsible for those he leads. Yeah, his objective is to win the battle, but a worthwhile military leader knows that his heart is with those who are doing the battle. He wants to win, but he cares about every single soldier, every single military person. And in a sense, you could say that I, that Pastor Caleb, we are your local commanding officers. That as the senior pastor here at Pahrump Community Church, I am your commanding officer here. Now, I don't often state that type of thing, but we need to understand within the context that this is an accurate description. I don't see you as pawns that are to be manipulated and then discarded for my own success, but rather we are brothers and sisters in arms fighting this battle together. And I, as the commanding officer, am accountable for your welfare. Let me state that again. I, Pastor Keith, am accountable for your welfare. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders." And he's talking about spiritual leaders in this context. You can read the whole context. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." He adds, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I am called by God to give an account for your souls. Well, I'm not responsible to get you saved. That's God's job. I can't save anyone. But I'm responsible to make sure you know how to be saved. I'm not responsible to force you to live a godly Christian life every day. That's between you and God. But I am responsible to make sure you know how to live a godly Christian life every day. And I am accountable to God for doing exactly that. So you should pray for your church leaders because they are responsible for you. You should pray for me because I am accountable for you. Well, that answers the question of why we should pray for preachers. So here's the second question. What should you pray for preachers? I've told you why. Now let me tell you what. Some things you can put on your list. Firstly, pray for God's divine direction in their ministry. Pray for God's divine direction. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us." Here's one of these situations where Paul is asking for prayer for himself. "Pray also for us." Pray what? "That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Most pastors are constantly trying to determine which doors God would have us go through. There are so many programs that are available, especially in our day and age with the technology that exists. So many programs. There are so many new and improved approaches to ministry. Books come out on a regular basis saying, here is the way to do ministry. There are so many good ideas that are out there. I have subscribed to several different emails that I get on a regular basis, and I am literally overwhelmed with how many emails I get telling me, here is the way to do ministry. And I got to confess to you, most of them I put them off to the side because I don't have time for all of that. I could spend all my time just trying to track that kind of stuff down. There are so many recommendations coming from various people, coming from authors, coming from those who already have experienced what they would refer to as great success in their ministry. So they write a book so that everybody can know how they did ministry, so that you can do ministry that way. And those of us who are in the trenches in the small rural churches across North America find ourselves intimidated, thinking, well, yeah, that works for you. You've got this giant church budget, and you've got thousands of people at your church, and there's the pressure of what we ought to be doing. There are denominational bigwigs, not necessarily in our group, but in churches all over the U.S. and all over the world, denominational bigwigs who say, this is the way you need to do ministry. This is going to be what we're going to focus on this year. There are fellow pastors who come along and say, you know, if you were doing it right, here's what you'd do. So many different ideas. Church members who come up and say, you know, what we really ought to do in order to make this church work is this. And admittedly, some of those ideas are good. I am accountable to God for what I do. And I'm constantly saying, God, what do you want from me? As the pastor of my church, of my flock, these sheep that I love, what is the best thing for them as a whole, as a group? What I really need is divine direction. I've got lots of direction from lots of different folks that would send me in every conceivable direction, but what I really need is divine direction. I need to know which doors are the doors that God is opening. So pray for God's divine direction, that we might see the doors that God is opening and go through them. What should you pray for preachers? Secondly, you should pray for God's divine empowerment in their preaching and in their teaching. Pray for God's divine empowerment. Going back to our Ephesians context, he says, "Pray for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, and in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." In the letter to the Ephesians commentary, Peter O'Brien says, "If the apostle's own grasp of the mystery is due to God's grace, it is no less true that he needs divine assistance in its proclamation." End quote. Here's what he's saying. Paul proclaimed the mystery of God, and he readily acknowledged that the only way he understands this mystery is because it has been given to him by God himself. But it's not like having received that mystery from God himself that he now no longer needs God's help in that proclamation. No, he still needs it. The God who gave him that mystery now needs to give him on a regular basis the boldness and the clarity to proclaim these things. Paul was emphatic that God's grace is the key to his own understanding of the gospel. Go back to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verse 2 says, the stewardship of God's grace. In other words, he recognized that God's grace had been given to him, but not as something just for him to enjoy, but as a responsibility, as a stewardship. He has now been entrusted with God's grace in this matter. And he clarifies that even more as he goes on. It was given to me for you. And then verse 7 he says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was saying, I know that what I do is only because of the grace of God. It's not like I have that in myself. This is a grace that has been given to me, a stewardship to proclaim the mystery of God, to preach that salvation comes through Christ and Him alone. Similarly, God's divine assistance is necessary in order to effectively communicate that message, the gospel. And so he says back in Ephesians 6:19, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. T.K. Abbott says in his commentary, the expression to open the mouth appears in contexts of solemnity where a grave or important utterance from God is about to be made. End quote. Here's what he's saying, and all the commentators, that they focus on this concept, that Paul has used a different expression here. The opening of my mouth, what does that even mean? You read through the New Testament and you seldom find a reference like that. And the commentators are emphasizing that what Paul seems to be doing is indicating how significant and how utterly important the message that he has to proclaim really is. We see similar terminology, for example, back in Psalm 78, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. In other words, the writer is saying, you listen as I open my mouth, because these are going to be the words of God. This is God speaking through me. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, we read that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So once again, the opening of the mouth, the way it's phrased, indicates, okay, something important is about to be heard. Listen carefully. And he opened his mouth and he read the scriptures. He shared with them the truth of Jesus. No less than Jesus himself is described with these words. Matthew 5, a familiar passage we refer to as the Beatitudes, begins like this in verse 2. Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the list goes on and on. But notice the way this starts. Jesus opened his mouth. And it's like everyone is going to now sit in rapt attention, because the most important things that we have to hear are now coming from the mouth of Jesus. So when Paul prays that the opening of his mouth is handled by God, his prayer regarding the opening of his mouth is a recognition that he needs God's divine empowerment to effectively convey this all-important message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He needs God to work through his spoken words in order to effectively share the gospel. Pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. If Paul instructed the church to pray for his divine empowerment for his ministry, how much more do pastors today need prayer support for divine empowerment in their own preaching and teaching? I'm no Paul, folks. I'm just Keith. And I need your prayers. Pray for me. I know that God has granted me the gift of teaching, and you folks are very generous in your compliments, and I appreciate that. But don't ever interpret that to mean Pastor Keith doesn't need this kind of help. Pastor Keith's got that covered. No, Pastor Keith does not. It is the grace of God alone that enables me to do this. And in order to do it effectively, I need your prayers. We, as the leadership at PCC, need your prayers. What should you pray for preachers? Thirdly, pray for gospel clarity. Pray for gospel clarity in their delivery. Pray for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul intentionally asked that Christians would pray that the message of salvation through Jesus Christ would be clear. To proclaim it, that it would be clear. He even makes it more clear. We go back to Colossians 4 that we read earlier. Verse 2 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear," which is how I ought to speak. "That I may make it clear." We're thinking, Paul, you're asking us to pray that you'd make something clear? You got this covered, Paul. And Paul says, no, pray for me. Pray for me that it will always be clear, that the message of the gospel will be right there, and there will be no mistaking what that message is. I think Paul emphasized the need for clarity because all too often people, even pastors, have a tendency to want to impress others with their eloquence instead of striving to communicate a simple truth. And that's a danger. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." He says, I'm not in this for eloquence. I want clarity. Pray for clarity. As a pastor teacher, I know that sometimes I use words with which you're not familiar. I try to do so sparingly, always with the intention of helping you better understand the Scriptures. But I must constantly be on guard against the danger of unintentionally obscuring the truth because of my choice of words or grammar. Pray for me. Pray for Pastor Caleb. Pray for ministers everywhere that the gospel would always be clear. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news. Good news starts with bad news. The bad news is that we are all sinners. Sin is what we do that is not pleasing to God. It includes not only the gross, terrible things that we shouldn't do and that we do, it also includes things that we ought to do but we don't do because we fail to live up to God's standards. As the Scriptures say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. The bad news is that not only are we all sinners, but according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That means that all of us, and I include everybody in this room and everybody that will ever hear this message, all of us deserve to spend eternity in hell. That is bad news. So where's the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. The eternal God, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, the one who spoke this world and this universe into existence at a point in human history, became a man and was born among us, a choice that He made within the Godhead, and He lived a perfect, sinless life on our behalf. And then at the end of 33 years, sinful men, and we would be included in that, though we were not there at the time, sinful men put God to death. We crucified Jesus Christ. And that death was for sin. Not for His, but for ours. God the Father accepted that payment as sufficient payment for the sins of all mankind and demonstrated that by raising Him from the dead on the third day, having showed that He was victorious over sin, over death, over the grave. The Scriptures tell us that there is only one way to get to heaven. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. The good news is that as many as receive Him, John 1 says, to those who believe in His name, to them He gives the right to become the children of God. As a 7-year-old boy, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I was saved not because of the sincerity of my heart, but because of the grace and mercy of my Savior. I became a child of God. And that option is to all of us today. And if you have never received Christ as Savior, the good news is today you can be forgiven of your sins. Today you can become a child of God. That is the clear gospel message. Before I wrap this message up, let's spend a moment in prayer. And if you today realize that you have never accepted Christ as Lord, you can pray a prayer as simple as this one. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I believe Jesus is God. I believe He died for my sins. I believe He was raised to life. I believe He is the only way to heaven. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life and make me your child. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I want to know that. When you're going out, take my hand and say, Pastor Keith, I prayed that prayer today for the first time, and I accepted Christ as Savior. That's the good news of Jesus. What should you pray for preachers? Number 4, pray for faithfulness to their calling. Pray for faithfulness to their calling. Paul entreats the church for such prayers for himself. In Ephesians 6:19, pray for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly. And then look at this last phrase, as I ought to speak. He has a responsibility because he has a calling. He has a stewardship that has been given to him. We need to pray for the faithfulness of the calling of those who are in full-time ministry. Paul entreats the church for such prayers for himself and for others who are in vocational service as ministers of the gospel. Going back to Colossians 4 again, continue steadfastly in prayer, verse 2 says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. And now he's using the plural word, for himself and for others who are in full-time vocational service, that God may open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Once again, bringing up the compulsion that he is under, the obligation that he has, the calling from God. He ought to do this because God has told him, this is your calling. This is your responsibility. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Serving as a pastor or someone who serves as a missionary or a minister, whatever the terminology may be, it is not a job. It is a calling from God. I don't do what I do because I decided this would be a good job for me. I do what I do because I felt the calling of God very early in my life. And I realized that is what God wants from me. That doesn't mean that all of you should be doing exactly what I'm doing. God calls each of us to where He wants us. But to be in full-time Christian service such as I am is a calling from God. It's a stewardship. Where am I? we're in, I am a servant of God, and I will answer to God for how I handle my responsibilities. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. God requires of me, as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor teacher of Pahrump Community Church, that I be found faithful. Faithful to His calling. Can I be faithful to this calling without your help? The answer is yes, I can, because God will never put me in a position that I can't do what He has told me to do. But the other side of that answer is I can be much more effective with the help of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can be much more effective. I can demonstrate this kind of faithfulness far better if you're praying for me to be faithful to my calling. John Calvin wrote, "There is no man so richly endowed with gifts as not to need this kind of assistance from his brethren so long as he remains in this world." End quote. Yeah, I often hear from you things like, "Pastor, you can do so many things," and you say it admiringly, and I know my own heart. But John Calvin is so on target. There is no man so richly endowed with gifts, no matter how many talents and abilities he may appear to have, that he is not in need of the assistance of others. I need your prayers. You need to be praying for me. We've spent many weeks focusing on your personal need for the armor of God as you are engaged in conflicts with the forces of evil. Today I'm reminding you, my fellow soldiers, that your lieutenants need you. We need your support. We desperately need your prayers. I've shown you why you should pray for preachers, and we've looked at what you should pray for preachers. So I conclude with this answer to the question of how long should you pray. Diligently pray for preachers as long as spiritual warfare persists. How long do you need to pray for me? Well, as long as the battle goes on. I'm asking you to up your game regarding intercessory prayer, especially for those who labor in preaching and teaching. God, this feels like a very self-serving message, but this is not just about me. It is about my fellow leaders here at PCC. It's about those who are in full-time ministry and here in Pahrump, in Nevada, in this country, and around the world. This is a message that each of your children needs to hear to be reminded of the absolute importance of praying for those who are leading in the front lines. I thank you, Lord, that my church family prays for me. I know that. We experience the benefits of that on a regular basis. I thank you that we can come before you, the immortal, invisible God, and we can lift up our requests knowing that you will hear them and you will answer. So be pleased to accomplish great things through the ministry of Pahrump Community Church. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.